Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together in your name, knowing that you say where two or three are gathered, you are in our midst, God. And we are here to hear from you, to hear from your word. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you will anoint George as he speaks, that he may speak your word, Lord. We pray, God, that you will prepare our hearts to receive as we are here together in your name. Amen. Pastor Malik asked me just to read a portion of scripture before he starts. And I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 11. I think we have it there at the back as well. If you have your Bible, you can turn there with me so that you can warm up your fingers. George is going to give you lots of scriptures to turn to. So you might as well get your Bibles ready. This one I know about, so it's on the slide. The others, I do not. So if you have your Bible, Hebrews chapter 11 from verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in a land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is in the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embracing them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them.
Thank you, Pastor Andres, very much. Can you just pray for me? We are strangers and pilgrims, O Lord. And whoever accepts your love finds home in your heart. For there is no home for us in this world. Forgive us for having put our eyes on earthly dwellings, find security in man-made systems, in which has become a maze, and we have lost the way. I thank you for the Shofar family in England, South Africa, and as it multiplies across the earth. For I have seen by the eye of faith that these are people who seek your face. As the whole church in England and around the world has lost the face of Jesus. They have not only lost the faith within their hearts, but have they lost also the image, the face, and the look of our Savior. We so much look like this world. Cleanse us and remold us and remake us in your image again and restore us, O Lord. Bless Pastor Andres as he labors and remolds the image of Jesus in us. may you guide his hands. For by a word of your mouth, you created the earth and all that's within it. But when you made man, your mouth was silence, and your hands worked in the clay of this earth. A far more arduous task than to say a word, and the world is created. The remaking of a man and a woman in your image is an eternal task which has become the burden of your pastors. Strengthen them in their calling and fashion them with the strength of God to meet the power of man unto destruction, in order for the power of God unto salvation be manifest in the shofar movement. I pray this in Jesus' name, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. I'm going to miss you a lot, and I don't know you. I only know you because you are a loving people. I am in this country because the Church of England has lost her way. And I have been called to work with the highest authorities of this land on the problems the Church has encountered in civilization and in the world. Of all things, they have given me the task of writing to the Church of England around the world on the suffering of the people of God and how the Spirit works. They lost the Spirit. Won't you be kind enough to involve them and invite them to shofar to this room? They're all over England. It is called the Church of the Queen. And I happen to work for the Church of God. Make up your mind. You are either of the earthly kingdoms or you're going somewhere else. Make up your mind. What is a missionary to do in England? Where is he or she going? If you are to understand your role as shofar family, as God has somewhere in his strange destiny made me meet you. You were not on the course of my agenda, not in the least. Somehow. You are to be made lost in this world in order for God to find you. You just don't understand the story. Who of you are immigrants in this land? Could you raise your hands? I'm going to tell you your story in a minute, because you have not heard it yet. It has often been assumed that we know how God, and we have written it in books and theological discourses, of how God saved us. Right? Wrong. We have said that God saved us because he took us out of Egypt and gave us the Holy Land. You're wrong. I'm going to tell you how God saves you in this world. I'm going to tell you how God changes you in this world and what God will do with you by the time he's going to use you to change England and the end of the world. If you have your Bible, open, please, to the book of Exodus. And this is where they miss the story begin. Those who missed this story begin from that chapter. And in order for me to help you understand where the story begins, I'm going to begin where you get lost, and where the church has often got lost in her interpretation about salvation. My theme today is how does God save us in order for us to be used to save the world. We often start from chapter 12 of the book of Exodus. Then he called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, "Rise up, get out from among the people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go worship the Lord your God. Take both your flock and your herds, as you have said, and go and bless me," said Pharaoh. And the Egyptians urged the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, with their knee bending, bound up in the cloth and there on the shoulders. Verse 36 of chapter 12. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so they let them have their request. Thus they plundered the Egyptian. Who was leading them out of Egypt? I think David's son, one of your pastors, name is Moses. I was asking his dear wife, "Where's Aaron?" She says, "Coming in the way." Go to chapter 32 of the same book. Chapter 32 of Exodus. Exodus chapter 32, verse 7. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, listen to the text clearly. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down at once, for your people, whom you brought out of Egypt, your people whom you brought out." That's quite contrary to what you preach. You thought God got the Israelites out of Egypt. Right? It's Moses that led them out. God just opened the way. What were they doing? Verse 8. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf, an Egyptian calf. You know what a molten calf is. And said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you out from the land of Egypt." Where was Moses? Up on the mountain. Where was Aaron? I've said to the Church of England, be very careful with priests. Your priests have made a calf, and the people worshipped it. And the calf is melted and coined and shaped in the parliament. They make the rule of how the church goes. You get a picture? What are you in England for? You see, when the prophets are absent in the land, the priests obey the people. Because you see, the priests are very afraid of losing their jobs these days. Their golden calf is where the children go. In South Africa, they go to Bishop's School. Bishop's School is the Anglican Church, the most expensive school in all of South Africa. So I decided to send my kid to an Africana poor school. I'm very afraid of the church when she makes her golden calves. And so if you're no longer a priest, you cannot send your kid to Bishop's School. My wife asked all the Afrikaans people as she goes, "How is it that you're sending your kids to English schools, but you are Afrikaans?" because they are the best schools in South Africa. I said, you're worshiping calves. You do not understand the story. Not that they are English schools, but they are Christian schools that have taken over the kingdoms of this world and are fashioned by the mind of this world. Now, let us see what God does to the mindset that fashions and attempts to fashion the people of God into their mold. Let's take England, how it can fashion you, and see how God works in that one. Turn to the book of Exodus again, chapter 1. How did God save Israel, his people? Exodus chapter 1. I'll begin from verse 15. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives. Who are these? The one that gets babies out. Pull them out. I remember when our little boy was born, Dominiandris. I was called to preach. You've seen Amanda, Mrs. Hoffman, today. She came from Oxford University to see me when she heard I was here. They are the godparents of our child. Amanda was in Witbank, the Pretoria area. I was in Cape Town. I was going to Cape Town because the church in Cape Town had a very big ecumenical gathering, and I was supposed to preach there from all the churches. And I had helped the Enkhikirk church over in Witbank, the mother church there, to open a mission church for the black and the Indians. And it was the opening of the church. And she said, George, you helped us open the church. Will you please come and preach? I was in Cape Town at the time, and Almarie was pregnant. I said, Amanda, I'm supposed to preach next week. That's why I'm here in Cape Town. And I'm going to preach to this big ecumenical, and the Lord is going to really use me for this big gathering. Amanda is an attorney. She's a lawyer. She is witty. Be very careful with lawyers, especially when they come and become converted in the courts of God. Not like Caiaphas, not like Pilate, but this woman really, her husband is a dominie, minister also. She said, that's fine, George. We understand. You went the Egyptian way. I said, what's that about, Amanda? So you like big things. You like glorified things. Well, it's all right. We leave those poor blacks and Indians. We'll find somebody else. And I said, just cool it. Don't start on my conscience. She said, no, that's all right. I mean, you are busy with big things. I said, I'm coming. Don't you understand, George, that you are the father of this church? You helped us open it. Now you run away because you're invited to big things. Said, I don't like you, woman. Now I see why Adam had a problem. Sunday morning, I'm going to that little African church, as humble as she is. And Almarie said, 8 o'clock in the morning, and the service starts 9 o'clock. Pastor Andres, honey, I feel some pain. I said, no, it's supposed to come in 2 weeks, honey. After all, this is not God's timing because I'm going to preach and you're coming along with me. You know, a pastor should never, never appear without his wife. And she said, but I really feel, she's a pediatrician. She said, I know, honey, I know the labor pain. I said, you never experienced it anyway. This is false labor. She said, I'm telling you, the kid is coming. I said, tell him to wait, I'm preaching. And she laid on her back. I said, oh God, please, okay. So I called the pediatrician's wife in Middleburg. I said, please send your son to pick my wife. She says she is in labor. That kid broke every law in South Africa. And South Africa, you break the law in order for you to get somewhere anyway. And so he arrived within 10 minutes in a trip that would take you 25 minutes. And he picked Elmarie, and I said, I better go over there, and you take her, and have your mother take care of the child while I'm preaching. Will you promise to me, don't worry, Dr. Malik, our whole family is going to take care. Mikhail was born that morning. I was on the pulpit, and Amanda got a cell phone message. It's a boy. And she interrupted my sermon. Women will always do that. And she said, it's a boy. I could have missed the birth of my son because I was going after the big calves. I could have missed the birth of my son because I was called to big calves. Let's begin the story. How it is recorded in the scripture. How does God save you before you save nations? Let's begin from verse 15 of chapter 1 of Exodus. This is where the story of salvation for the Israelites began, not in Exodus 12. I'm always amazed at the Hebrew women. I never continued the story with you, but before the doctors came and the midwives came to deliver Mikhail, Elmarie had the child before any assistance arrived in the hospital. And the nurses were amazed. And Elmarie told them this, Bura women are strong. And if you are Afrikaans, you would understand that language. Listen to what the Bible says. Verse 11. So they appointed taskmasters, that's Pharaoh, over them to afflict them with hard labor, and they built for Pharaoh storage cities. Verse 12. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied. Did you ever notice that? That the affliction of God's people makes them multiply. You've never got that one. And this is how the story of the church is. The more the church is afflicted, the more she multiplies. Somehow, the spirit works like the womb does. And I keep telling the Church of England, your whole theology is coming from your head, not coming from your womb. You are not birthing anything. You are just talking rubbish. Where is the pain and the suffering of the womb that gives new life? The more the Egyptians afflicted them, the more salvation increased. You do not understand the mystery. Be careful when you speak about Egypt. Are you aware that Egypt multiplied the faithful? Look at this Bura woman. I mean, this Hebrew woman. The more you afflicted them, the more they gave birth to the children of God. Don't you understand the scripture? What do you think this is about? But anyway, South Africa taught me a lot. You do not oppress the blacks, they increase. You do not oppress Christians, they increase. And when you make them rich, they decrease, because the rest become poor and die of AIDS anyway. A message to us in South Africa. The more you make them rich, the more the poor die of AIDS and hunger. Because now they are sitting in the top. The more you afflict the people of God, the more they increase. But anyway, verse 13, and the Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously, and they made their lives bitter with hard labor in mortar and bricks and all kinds of labor in the field, all the labor which they rigorously imposed on them. So they built the pyramids of Egypt and so on and so forth. Can you actually believe that the people of God are building the tombs of the Egyptians? They were supposed to be building the temple in Egypt. I don't want to get into that story. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives. They were Jewish midwives. They were nurses at St. George's Hospital, I believe, or somewhere there. One of whom was named Shipra, and the other was named Pufa. And he said, when you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. Why is Pharaoh doing that? You're not seeing it. Pharaoh is doing that in order for him to transform the Israelites to become Egyptians. By the way, the history of England told you that, between England and Scotland, that has happened actually in history. When the king of England wanted to destroy Scotland, he figured a way of doing it by sex, so that his troops would come there, and for every woman that is going to marry, the troops had to have first option. And that way, all the kids in Scotland will be English hair. It's a trick as old as, you haven't seen it. It's a trick as old as Pharaoh. Kill the men so they no longer make love to the women in order for us to have Egyptian kids. There will not be any more Hebrew males, so these women have to be married to Egyptian guys, and so we'll have Egyptian, and we'll finish the... That is the plot of sexual multiplication to change the race. Do you get the picture? It was not just only bricks and stones. It was using your wombs to create the Egyptians. And that's what frightens me here in England. The children of God are getting married to the world, and they produce worldly kids. Do you not understand the scripture? Who said that the scripture died? Who said Desmond Tutu understand the scripture? Then he tells me that this is about the freedom of South Africa. South Africa today is in a multiple confusion about where to go spiritually. No wrong, Desmond. And I have faced Desmond Tutu personally. I said, you're going the wrong way. It is not about human freedom. It is about the freedom of God in this world. And God has become imprisoned. And you're doing your thing. No, Desmond. It is not about individual rights. But it is about giving your life for the possession of God. Then he will do with you what he wants. And then you will save nations. But you do your thing, everybody also will do his thing. Are you aware that this is actually the culture in this land? Have you walked in the shopping centers of this land? As soon as you say good morning to somebody, So I'm just trying to be nice. What are you after? Suspicion. In fact, I went with Amanda today to have a cup of coffee. The first thing we went to was across the street where we had lunch. There's another place called Alexander. We entered there. It looked like a bar. I said, Amanda, that looks like a bar before they see a pastor. And I said, Dominic Andres is right across the street. He thinks I took you on there. Let's get out of here. So we went to another place to have coffee. And we went there and we sat, and then we went to get the coffee. You have to get the coffee yourself. In England, they don't serve, you have to serve yourself. The human freedom. So anyway, so I said, we would like to have 2 cups of coffee, please. So we got the coffee and came back to sit. And there is this guy with his big bottle of beer sitting, his stomach is that big. And I said, this is our place. Any children here? I'm not going to say what he said. I don't give a S-H-I-T. I said, I know, you look like the guy that doesn't. You look like the guy that doesn't. Maybe you need to go. You need to empty yourself. You are too full of yourself. Now, there are 2 ways to unseat you. Taking the chair and put it on your head, which is not godly, we'll go through the story, or to tell him, you have no love for anybody else except yourself, sir. God bless you. Now, God bless you increased the pain. Do you understand? There are 2 ways to unseat Pharaoh. God bless you, sir. We leave the seat and find somewhere else. Whew. A Christian has no place. They will take your place and you will go somewhere else and preach again. Do you understand? How do you change the hearts of people who are self-centered and have their rights? So, right, sir, we need to go. I'm going somewhere else. You get the idea how to go on a journey. That's not my theme. Verse 17, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded. God, how will you disobey the order of the land if it is against the order of God? They were in the middle of Pharaoh and God. And let the boys live. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing? And let the boys live. And the midwives said to Pharaoh, they are poor women. They're too strong. That's exactly what they said to God. Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women. For they are vigorous. And they give birth before the midwife can get to them. Before human hands has touched the children of God, God has delivered. You don't understand the scripture. Before human hands assist, God has assisted already in the delivery. Don't be afraid. I didn't do it, sir. God did it. It is God on trial, not you in this world. Do you stand for God or do you stand for your rights? It came about because the midwives feared God that he established households for them. Then Pharaoh commanded all of his people, saying, every son who is born, you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive. Now, I probably would assume, let's not say part, I would certainly assume that you don't understand what Pharaoh did here. What did he do? What did he say? Verse 22. You are to cast the boys into the Nile. Why? To learn how to swim? No, you don't understand. The Nile is a god in Egypt. The cows and the Nile are gods in Egypt. The Nile was a god. In fact, every year, they chose the most beautiful woman in all of Egypt, and they threw her into the Nile as a sacrifice, a virgin, as a sacrifice for the Nile god. Ha! Now they are giving the children of God as sacrifices for the Egyptian god, and you have not seen it. So now they are going to sacrifice the children of God for the gods of Egypt, the Nile. Why? Because the Nile is the source of life in Egypt. In fact, without the Nile, all of Egypt would die. There is no rain there. Once every 10 years, it comes from way up in Central Africa. I want to thank you. That's why I'm still alive.
Amen.
And the water flows from the central mountains of Africa and waters Egypt. And the Nile begins from way up there in Africa, where God resides and comes down on the people. So the people look at the water of the Nile and say, this is our God. So now, Pharaoh demands that the children of God becomes the sacrifices of the Nile. Do you see the story now in its full picture? We are becoming the sacrifices of the gods of this world. The gods of England, the gods of civilization, the gods of modernity. And we become the sacrifice, the grease for the machinery. Do you understand? Or do you think they are teaching them to swim? God help you. I wouldn't know how to swim in this civilization. I don't know even how to work on a computer. Now, a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter from the house of Levi. And the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. Why? Were the Hebrew children not all beautiful? What is this? She saw that the child is beautiful. And you miss this every time. You sing that, but you miss it. Oh God, you are beautiful. Do you remember the song you sing? Where is the choir leaders or your band leaders or what you call worship leaders? Do they not know the song? Oh God, you are beautiful. When you look on the face of God, he is healing. He is beautiful. And we took him on a cross and disfigured him and we made him ugly. Here. A son of God, he looks beautiful. Who is the house of Levi? They were to be the priests, if I will understand my Bible. And the sons of God are beautiful in the land of Egypt. And the father said, how can I sacrifice this child to the gods of Egypt? I'll hide him. And the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. The Son of God is hid from the world, lest the world destroys him. You get the picture? Is that what's happening to the church today? She is hiding lest she dies. That is exactly when you die, when you hide. You can't stay for too long. You know why? Listen to this. I love Moses. He screamed like I do. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. And his sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him? Can you imagine the scene? Can you just imagine the scene? I don't know how I would have taken it, because I think about my little boy. He's also beautiful. And if I would put him in a basket and throw him in the Nile, how was that sister feeling? Do you understand the agony of losing your child in this world? Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bath at the Nile. I'm sure she's stripped naked, or I don't know, with her maidens walking alongside the Nile. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. And she had pity on him. The daughter of the king, the most cruel subject of all of the Egyptians, the king, giving the order to kill the Hebrew boys. You could not be more cruel. And his daughter is walking. I don't know what she was, and I don't want to be vulgar. Why is the daughter not married? That's not my business. Why can't she have her own children? Why doesn't she marry an Egyptian and have an Egyptian kid? Why is it that when she opened the basket, she also said, "He is beautiful"? The face of a Christian in the hands of those who can kill him. Extremely vulnerable. Do you understand? And she had pity. That's where salvation begins. And you better write that in your books. How will your look in this world make this world more compassionate? The cruelty of England, the cruelty of America, the cruelty of Scotland, the cruelty of Germany, the cruelty of the nations holding you vulnerable when they look at you. How can you disarm them? The woman was childless and she needed to be saved herself by having a child. And the story goes on to say to the sister, "Find him someone to nurse him and raise him up to me until he is nursed, and then bring him to me." And the story says very clearly, and he became her son. That was a South African that became a British citizen. That's exactly what happened. That was a son of the Hebrew children that received the Egyptian citizenship. The compassion of an Egyptian woman disobeyed the order of her own father because God pierced her in her heart because she was childless. This world is a killer, and they need to see the love of God in the face of the innocence of Christianity. You are not to go there plundering. You are to go there as lambs for the slaughter. The Bible says that. When they look at you, they are disarmed. No, 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 no. We want that. It's not that we are going to kill that. How can you win England for God? So Moses grew up as what? Was he a Jew or an Egyptian? Egyptian. Ha! Then he meets two brothers, two Hebrew brothers, fighting with each other. And here was Moses' first attempt for salvation. He was saved by an Egyptian girl from the Nile. Now he is going to save the children of God, his brothers. And he remembered he was one of them. Huh! Gone with his Egyptian citizenship. He went back to his roots with all what Egypt did for him. He remembered that he was a child of God. He came and lived in Egypt. And he learned the ways of the Egyptian. What did he learn in the house of Pharaoh? He became the prince of Egypt, right? The son of Pharaoh, right? What was he to learn? He learned how to ride a chariot and carry a spear and go for it. That's what Moses learned. He learned to be a general, to lead the army. That was what Pharaoh was doing. So Moses was trained in everything the Egyptians could train. Moses could lead an army and wipe the rest of the nations around. Egypt was preparing him to defeat all the nations around the earth for the sake of the empire of Egypt. That's what Moses was trained to be. Incredible. A Hebrew boy was trained to conquer the world at the time for the Egyptian empire in order for the Hittites and the Amorites and all the Bizarites and all of them be conquered by Egypt. That was the plan. And then he looked at his brother and said, but I am a Jew. So he kills the Egyptian. And then the Jews, his brother, say, are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian? And what happened? He became afraid and ran away. You remember the story? And here is this guy. He doesn't know anymore whether he's an Egyptian or a Jew. Before God used you, he's going to confuse you. He's going to wonder whether you are South African or British. He's going to make you wonder whether you are Egyptian or a Jew. He's going to make you wonder whether you are American or a German, because he is attempting to get rid of the earthly citizenship. Your identity in the hands of God. You're not fighting for the South African freedom, though they should be free. You're not fighting for the British crown, yet you support the British crown. But you fight for the people of God to survive in England and in America and in Germany. And that is what I envision Shofar to be. A hand of God to make the children of God survive in England as they came to England, survive in Germany as they live in Germany, and certainly survive in South Africa. How does God do that? By confusing your earthly identity. And so he goes, and the story goes on to say that he went to the Midianites. You know who the Midianites were? Okay, and it's a wonderful story. And then Moses goes up there to the Midianites. Now he is not an Egyptian, and he is not a Jew, and so he is gone to the Midianites. And he doesn't know where he is anymore. And how do you attain citizenship in England if you are running away? If you're coming from Nigeria and you don't know how to marry an English girl. So Moses got his citizenship by marrying a Midianite girl. And when the girls went over to their father, after Moses had helped them make the sheep drink or whatever he was doing, you know what they told the father? This Egyptian guy. That must have really pierced in him, all right. But I'm not an Egyptian. I ran away from Egypt because I found that I'm a Jew. But they named him still an Egyptian because he had the look of an Egyptian. God had not finished with him. And God made him labor in the desert in order for the face of an Egyptian man return back to become a Jewish man and a child of God. So God got rid of his Jewish citizenship, his Egyptian citizenship, and his Midianite citizenship and said, you are standing on holy ground, take your feet off, you are not in Midian or Egypt. And the burning bush and God speaking. And the story turns out actually that Moses led the people of God and conquered all the nations that he had been prepared to conquer. Pharaoh prepared him to conquer all these nations. And now he's conquering it for God. As you know, the journey of the Jews, they had to conquer everything in their face in order for them to make an existence for themselves. Do you remember that? The Midianites and all that which was to extend the king of Egypt's domain became in the hands of Moses. He was trained in England, all right, but he was used by God because God changed his citizenship. And of all the Jews that were able to cross to Canaan, of all the Jews that were able to cross to Canaan, it was only Moses that could not go. Are you aware of that? He remained on the mountains and died. He led the people of God, but he himself never entered. And you know why? Because he struck the rock instead of talking to her. God told Moses, talk to the rock, it will bring water. But he took the stick. Moses was always going with his stick. And he hit the rock because he was angry at the condition of the people. And God said, Moses, you are not going to the Holy Land. The stubborn ones, what do you call them in South Africa? Herdachats or what? Something like this. They are going to the Holy Land. But you have used the Egyptian method on them. You have used the Egyptian method on them. You are a pastor. You cannot strike them. God, I will just crack their necks. You do not understand the journey of a pastor. Some of you, when you look outside, you say, oh, every Sunday he just comes and stands there, you know. He looks so beautiful. You have no idea. From Sunday to Sunday, he wonders how he survived. The nature of the people can be so cruel. And as a minister, you have to stand that nature. And not grumble. Ugh, I don't like how this corner is made. It's just, why don't you clean it up a little bit? Huh? Vroom. Okay, then the people of God are going to go to Canaan and you're going to go to hell. Nature of the priesthood, the nature of a minister is made out of those who can take the burden and remain loving. You try that one, it will kill you. I have no intention of having a church. I just talk to the church and go. I leave it to you, Pastor Anders. I'll pray for you. I have my own suffering. Child of God, for him to be used by God, has to lose his identity of this world and become the son of God. That was what's happening to Moses. The next time you see Moses, do you know where he was? Where do you see Moses the next time he appeared? It was in the New Testament. Where did Moses appear after that? We left him in Sinai. He died there. The first time Moses appears in the Bible, where did he appear? Thank you, you read your Bible, my brother. On the Mount of Transfiguration. Where was that? When Jesus took his disciples up in order for them to show him, to show them his glory. Ah, and Peter, I understand that the Pope in Rome has the seat of Peter. I don't know what he's sitting on it doing. But it taking the place of God is very difficult for me to understand. But I don't want to get into that subject. And Peter went up and said, this is wonderful. I like to sit up here and rule the world down there. We don't want to live here. Lord, let's make us 3 bungalows. In South Africa, we love to go in the mountains and rent a cottage and leave the world go to hell. That's basically what we do. We call that vacation in South Africa. And Jesus said, no, Peter, you're going down and put your nose in the dirt. You're going to carry a cross. You're going to go down and work with children with HIV/AIDS. Children are dying of starvation. And you're sitting up here in England. No, George, you have to go down. You have no idea what God does with you. Peter didn't understand the story. Moses appears now beside God. And the other funny thing is that Elijah stood beside him on the other side. I've always wondered who was on the left and who was the right. There were 2 thieves on the right and left. But this is a story where God was now not in the middle of 2 thieves in this world, but 2 figures that came from heaven. Those who died and were raised by God, and those who never saw death. Those who worked by the law, Moses, died. The prophets never die. So I tell the Church of England, I'm glad they are your priests. They will all die. Hope God resurrects them again. But you have worked by the law. You are killing the spirit of the priests. And so, those who work by the law will die in the hope that God resurrects them because they have obeyed him at the end of the day. Those who continue to speak the living word of God say, no, don't do that. They will be a spirit that will never die in the world. Prophet can never die in this world, lest the world gets lost. Do you understand? And so now Jesus is standing between the law and the prophet. And the mystery is that in all God's attempt to save the people of God, neither the law nor the prophets succeeded. Who is in the middle? No Moses. You might stand beside Jesus, but you can never take the place of Jesus. No, Elijah, you can stand beside Jesus and comfort him, but only my son will take that place. That's what's happening in the transfiguration. But Peter was very charismatic. Oh, he loved the show business. You know it goes. White shoes, red tie, coming from America, wing it. I don't want to go any further than that. No, Peter, it's not a show business. Suddenly, the show business disappeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Christ appeared as never before. He was the savior of this world. 2 citizens that have been taken out of this world and given the identity of the heavenly domain appeared at the point of salvation. That is the journey of Moses. That is the journey of Elijah. And that is the journey of the Son of God, who was not of this earth, but is born on this earth. Salvation does not come from England. Salvation does not come from the United States. Salvation comes from those who have left this world and live with God. And you are to live with God as a shofar community. Your mind and your identity become so engrafted in the love of Jesus that you become like him. So when the queen looks at you, she says, praise God, we have some Christians here. I had too many priests around. And you change the world by the appearance of God in the land. That is how you are to live as a movement in a world for God. The story of salvation is incredible. It really, really, really and truly begins in the heart of man to change you before you can change the world. Go to the book of the Gospel of John. John chapter 11 and verse 35. John chapter 11 and verse 35. I'll begin for verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. And so the Jews were saying, "Behold, how he loved him." You probably have never seen the text in that light. How do you wake the deadness of this land that has forgotten God? By giving them the individual rights so everybody goes his way? No. And the Jews and the English and the Americans looked and they said, "Look, this man loved us. Behold how he loved them. He weeps." What Moses had forgotten is in his ministry. Moses never wept over the people. He hid them. He could not be the savior. Who said that Moses got them out of Egypt? It was God. Moses died because of his stick. But Jesus lives because he weeps over our condition. And before he was finished, go to Matthew 26, verse 75. Salvation starts from the heart, breaks it, and weeps over a nation that is unbroken. Matthew 26. I'll begin from verse 69 to arrive to verse 75. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a certain servant girl came to him and said, "You too were with Jesus, the Galilean." Whew, the guy looked like him. Did you get the idea? Too long an association with Jesus, he began to look like him. And the cleaning girl that cleans the house said, "Hey, you are from them. You look like them." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I don't know the guy." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl, I don't know why all the servants girl were there, where were the guys, saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied it with an oath, "In the name of God, I don't know this guy. I don't know him." And a little later, a bystander came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for the way you talk gives you away." Ha! Huh. And Peter denied him. And the cock crowed. I've always wondered why in the Enchi Kirk, in the Dutch Reformed churches, if you go to South Africa and you look at the Dutch Reformed churches, they always have a cock at the steeple. I still have not understood why. Is that because they deny Christ or because they believe in Christ? I have no idea why they have that cock up. Put a cross, don't put a cock. But anyway, I told that to the Elchikek executives in Pretoria. And we talk about the Elchikek executives, you are really walking into a different area. And I said, why don't you remove the cock? You keep crowing, crowing, crowing to remind us that we deny Jesus. Don't remind us of his denial. Remind us of his death for us. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, before a cock crows, you will deny me three times. Who is Jesus talking to? Is he talking to the English or to the Americans? Is he talking to the Germans or to the Egyptians? Who is Jesus talking to? Is he talking to Peter? Or is he talking to the nations? And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Before salvation begins, before you begin to be identified with God, you are to weep for your condition and for the condition of England. You're not going after them with a stick. You're going after them with your heart. And that is how Jesus looked at Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem. And he wept. The heart of a missionary comes from God before it can begin to lead the people of God to save the nations. It really is a heart of love to those who have been lost. It really is at the ultimate end. I continue to be amazed how an Egyptian heart is broken in front of a beautiful child. How a man's identity is stripped in order for him to become a changed man, to be a son of God. And how in the hands of God, we are refashioned in order for us not to complain. I don't like it in this church. I mean, you have your band here and you have the children over there. But no. Let's reorganize this thing. Who cares about reorganizing things? Listen. You don't even attend my sermons when I preach. Listen. These things can be reorganized, but you can be lost in the reorganization of England. You can be lost in the reorganization of this world. You can be lost in the medical situation of England. You are not a doctor that is treating. You know what I think doctors are? They keep poking in the body and say, where is it? But God looks into your eyes and breaks your heart. And those who have the look of eyes will pierce far deeper than those who poke the body. I keep telling my wife that. Don't poke in me, honey. Look in my face. You hurt me a lot. She says, what's that? Where does it hurt? You can't see that pain. The pain of sin cannot be seen in this world. It can be only seen in the heart of God. You have wounded his heart. You have broken it. Don't poke around. Stand still and look in the eyes of Jesus. For by beholding, you become transformed. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Do you remember that song? And this whole world will fade away. And when the world looks at your eyes as you are looking in the eyes of Jesus, the world will see Jesus in your face. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Look fully in his wonderful face. And this earth will then look and say, he has the face of Jesus. He's not after our riches. He is not seduced by the ways of England. He is calling us to the ways of God. And when you speak that language, they hear you because you are talking to God in their hearing. Pray and pray and pray for England. Pray for the Queen. Pray for the Parliament. But don't look at the Parliament for salvation, nor even the Queen for salvation. May the Queen look in the face of Jesus for England to be saved. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And that begins by a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Work from the inside in order for you to change the outside. And that's how God works. Pastor Andres, I'm going to miss you as I leave back to South Africa. We might never meet here again on this earth, but somehow we will meet again in heaven.
Amen. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we had, Lord. We thank you for your word, God. Lord, we thank you that we know that you have called us not to be part of this world, but you've called us out of this world to yourself, God, so that we can be witnesses in this world of your love. God, we pray that as we leave this place, God, that we will not forget what you have called us for, God. That you will not allow us to forget. God, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you will continually speak to our hearts, Lord, concerning our citizenship, concerning to whom we belong, concerning to your heart. And God, I pray that we will move from a place of seeking your heart for ourselves to a place of seeking your heart for those around us, God. Seeking your heart for those in our homes, in our workplaces, in our city that we live in the nation that we live in. God, I pray that you will give us your heart for this nation, for this people, for our colleagues and our friends. God, I pray that you will show us your face more clearly, that we can be changed. And God, I pray that as we go this week, God, that we will seek you. Not for ourselves, God, but we will seek you for the people around us. And God, we thank you that you have given us your Spirit to equip us and to empower us, God, to change us, to transform us. And God, I pray that we may be Christ in this world. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.